so deserving of our worship and praise. Well, I'm here to introduce my friend, Brandon Hanks. And I'll tell you, he's a good friend. When life gets hard and push comes to shove, it's nice to have people you can count on that will speak the truth to you in love. And that's Brandon. He's been a great blessing to me personally, but he's been a blessing to our church and many other churches. He is part of Netzer Ministry, which ministers to churches all over Southeast region of the state and other places, and internationally, of course, in El Salvador. And so Brandon was a pastor, full-time pastor, at Wilmington and then down at Drexel Hill. And God called him full-time into Netzer. And he is a great blessing to that ministry and to many, many different churches and church leaders all over. And he's basically Tim Deering's right-hand man and now has been tasked with heading up the ministries going on in El Salvador, which is a big task. But God gives grace. And so Brandon has made several trips to El Salvador, one just last week. And keep Brandon in your prayers for that ministry, because it's a good ministry. And the enemy doesn't like what's going on there and has been trying to destroy it, but God's will prevail and his purposes will prevail. And so as Brandon works full-time in that, he doesn't get to preach as often as he used to, of course, but he graciously accepted our invitation to come here this morning. I should also tell you that Brandon is married. His wife's name is Katrina, which many of you have met already. He has two daughters, Alethea and Mariah, beautiful little girls who love the Lord with all their heart and are evangelists in their own right. They really are. I mean, they take their Bible to school and want to tell people about Jesus in their classes, and it's just awesome. And so kids can be challenging to us, can't they? And getting us out of our little comfort zones or our little safety areas to push out there. But you can keep Brandon in your prayers. His in-laws, who they have moved in with for the last couple years, are going to be moving out of their home and into a retirement facility. And they're looking to do that anytime. As soon as they're already approved and are hoping to move in soon. And then Brandon will have to find another home. They've been looking for a home, and some homes they were interested in fell through. So keep him and his family in prayers for a home. And God has a place. I know he does. You do too. We just don't know where it is. But what a blessing Brandon has been. And so let's just pray for him this morning. Lord, we just thank you for Brandon Hanks and his family, for Katrina, Alethea, and Mariah, this wonderful family that you have blessed him with, Lord. We thank you for the many gifts and abilities that you placed in Brandon and his willingness to use those and share those with the larger church. For the blessing is to so many people, Lord. Continue to bless the Netzer ministry and Brandon's role in it, Lord. I pray special grace now as he's leading the charge at El Salvador. Spirit, Lord, just come upon him and just give him the wisdom he needs, the grace he needs, that your kingdom would come and your will be done there in El Salvador and throughout the world. So just bless our brother as he has a message for us this morning. Thank you, Holy Spirit. You will work in and through him because he's yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, brother.
Good morning. This morning we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Mostly, we're going to be looking at verses 26 through 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. As we're turning there this morning, it's always a joy to be here at New Beginnings. I hope you realize that leading up to this time, that we've been having church together, and that's a precious thing. Sometimes we forget how significant these moments are as the people of God when we gather together, when we pray, when we worship together. And just want to encourage you that it is just a precious thing, and really appreciate your heart and your faith towards God. So let me read from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 26. This is the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of God, writing to the church in Corinth. He says, "For consider your calling, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." Let's pray together. God, when we hear your word, we agree together that these words are not just a letter written many, many years ago. These aren't just words between leaders, but these are your words that have been given for our instruction, for our growth in knowing you, God. We confess together this morning, God, that when we read your words, sometimes we act as if we're the judge of what you've said rather than letting your word actually judge and have authority over us. Sometimes, God, we listen to your word and we try to figure out ways to work around what you have said. There are times, God, where our hearts are hard towards your seed that you want to plant in fertile soil. And so, God, we confess that together, that that is our own struggle. And we're asking that, Lord, that you would give us fertile soil, a soft heart to receive your word today. We ask this, Lord, not simply because we know that you want to speak to us, God, but we ask this because, God, we know that that we live by every word that proceeds out of your mouth. And we know that our very life is in what you have said and what you are saying now. So, Lord, help us enjoy your word. Help us feast on your word. But more importantly, help us hear you and enjoy you and love you and respond with hearts that are not just willing to hear, but are hearts that are willing to obey. And we ask this in your name, Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. So this morning, as we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, just want to do a very brief overview of where we are in this letter. There's a lot that could be said here. I don't know if we're allowed to give out homework here at New Beginnings, but I'll give out some homework anyway. My encouragement is to you is to read the first three chapters of 1 Corinthians, and if you want to read more, feel free. But just as we're getting started here this morning, we see in the text that the Apostle Paul and his and our brother, his brother, Sosthenes, they're writing to the church in Corinth. This is verses 1 and 2 of chapter 1. And it's interesting that he says to the church of God that's in Corinth, we're not 100% sure how many churches, how many congregations there were, but again, it's important to note that when God looks at his people, he looks at the church. And when he describes churches through the New Testament, you see he describes them by geography. Really, really important. So the church that's in Corinth. And he says that to those that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Just a beautiful picture of not just God's perspective of the church as a whole, but even specifically God's perspective of each one of us as saints. Do me a favor, turn to your name and say, you're a saint. If you are in Christ, you are a saint. This is very, very important. And as he's writing the church in Corinth, and if you're familiar with this whole letter, you know the church in Corinth had some problems. Does everybody know that? The church in Corinth had problems. This again should be an encouragement to us because we have problems in the church today. This is no different than it was back then. Obviously, there's different contexts, there's different faces, there's different names, but there's always been problems in the church, and that's because God has been actively sanctifying us, making us more like Christ. He's been purging us of sin. He's been transforming us. And while he's actively at work in you, he's actively at work in me. And when we do this all together, things aren't always going to go well because God's not done with us. Amen? So when he's writing the church in Corinth, he points out in the very beginning that they have a problem. One of their problems that you see very early on is that they had divisions among themselves. They had divisions about who was following who. I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. They're thinking about things in a very worldly human way. I'm about this human leader. I'm about this human leader. And what the apostle says in verse 13 is profound. He says, is Christ divided? And the answer is no. So then why are we looking at other people saying that we follow this person, that person? Again, I don't know if you see the relevance today, but in every time in history of the church, you see that we've gotten stuck on, I follow this leader, I follow that leader, I follow this tradition, I follow this theology. Is Christ divided? The answer is no. This is not how the church should act. And then he goes on to say, for Christ did not send me, verse 17, to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And listen to this, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of his power. And so Paul's pointing out here that even in God sending him to preach, he didn't do so with these eloquent words. And he'll say that more later in 1 Corinthians. But he recognized that the power of the message wasn't just what God did in Christ on the cross, but it was even in God's power working through the foolishness of preaching that people would come and be saved, that God would use vessels like you and me to bring his word. And then in verse 18 through 25, and this is all setting up our text, he begins to have this conversation about who then is wise, where is the scribe, where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? This is verse 20. So he says, for since, verse 21, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Verse 22, for Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. As we're leading up to this, what Paul is trying to set up here is that the whole work of God in the gospel, the whole message of the gospel, and then the transmission of the gospel to a dying world is all built on the fact that God's weakness, our apparent weakness, and his apparent lack of strength is still greater than any human could have, any group of humans could have. And this is what he says in verse 25, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. See, Jews and Gentiles were looking through different things from God, but what they weren't looking for is weakness. What they weren't looking for was foolishness. And yet, the very heart of the gospel is that God became a man who we know as Jesus. He lived a perfect life, and yet he was crucified in shame and humiliation for doing nothing wrong. An unjust death, he is put to shame. But for what people were doing, God was also working side by side. And we know that this work was the redemption of our souls. We know that on him, the Father laid all of our sin upon Jesus. But this looks like weakness. This looks like foolishness. And yet the apostle says, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So this brings us to verse 26. And this is where we're going to spend our time this morning. When we see here in the text, we see that the apostle starts off by saying, for consider your own calling, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. I love this way that the apostle writes them because he says not many. That means there were some in the church of Corinth that would have been powerful, would have been wise according to worldly standards, would have been of noble birth. But the majority of the church in Corinth didn't reflect that. He's saying not many of you actually have these things. In fact, he's pointing out here that when you think about when you were called by God, this is what he says here when he says, consider your calling. He's saying, think about, perceive, behold how you came to Christ. Where were you? Who were you? What did you have? And he's saying, not many of us had really much of anything when Christ came, right? And when he revealed himself to us and we came to know him, right? He revealed himself to people who were foolish, who lacked strength, who were weak, and people that didn't have the right family heritage. This is what God did. And he says, you should remember that work that God started in you many, many years ago. This is important for us. It's important that we always remember where God brought us from. The reason why that's important is because it always keeps us humble in the present season in which we walk with God. If you remember how God saved you, who you were then, and where you are now, it keeps things in perspective. And so again, he says, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Again, these were all depictions of what people in Corinth would have actually valued. They valued wisdom. They valued power. They valued being of the right family or being wealthy, depending on who you're connected to. They would have valued these things. And yet Paul reminds them that the majority of you that are sitting in this congregation that are hearing this letter at Corinth, that didn't actually apply to you. But there were some. I always wondered in the early church whether they would have said, well, hey, Paul, I'm one of the few that represent that. And yet this is what he goes on to say in verse 27. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. And so, regardless of whether you're part of the many or the not many, we should all be humble at the fact that God chose what the world actually rejects. God chose foolish people, people that lacked wisdom. He chose weak people, people that lacked strength. He chose people that were despised, that were low, that weren't coming from all this wealth or this right family heritage. He chose those people, and he did it to shame the world. In other words, to embarrass the world, or the word here could mean even to confound the world. And this is the work of God. So Paul has already established that in the gospel, God is confounding the wise, right? He's changing the way they think about how God would work. And he says, in the very people that God has saved, he's doing the same thing. And this should be encouraging to us. I don't know if you sit there and you're thinking, well, I'm not wealthy, I'm not from the right family, I'm not strong, you know, I'm not someone who carries a lot of wisdom. There's good news there. That's what God has chosen, to shame the rest of the world, to show his power, to show his glory. This should be an encouraging thing to us. And for those of us that might say, well, I know that I'm strong, or I know I'm right from the right family, or I know that I'm wise, you should be humbled to recognize that God chooses to work through these means. So it keeps everyone on the same playing field. Super important to recognize that God chose this. This is God's way. Eric Sauer wrote, he said, the more primitive the material, the greater. If the same standard of art can be reached, the honor of the master. The smaller the army, the mightier. If the same great victory can be won, the praise of the conqueror. And so when you look through all the stories through the Old Testament, even into New, how many times did God use what was small or insignificant to accomplish his purposes? It's like the storyline of all of Scripture. So this shouldn't be surprising to us that even in the present, after Christ has come and he's died and he's resurrected from the grave, that Paul is reminding Christians that, guess what? That's God's way, is to work through foolishness, to work through weakness, to work through what doesn't seem to be valued or what is low. This should be incredibly encouraging to us. And verse 29 says, for the purpose of so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. This is about God's glory. It's about his fame, not ours. When we first came to Christ, we recognized, like, God alone saved me. God alone saved you. It was his work in our life that brought us to know who Jesus is, to raise us from the dead, right? We know this, and so we can boast in God and say he saved us. But then over time, and we're all guilty of this to some degree, the longer we walk with God, at some point we begin to think that, oh, now we have a whole lot more to offer what God's actually doing. That all of a sudden now we're wise. All of a sudden now we're strong. All of a sudden now we know what we're doing. And the danger of this is always in the church, because we recognize the church is built on God. It's not built on any human leader. It's not built on any collective human wisdom. It is built on God. Super important. So that no human being might boast in the presence of the Lord. Is there any place where God is not present? He is everywhere. So how then will then we boast about our achievements or our flesh or the things we bring to the table? Why would we do that? We shouldn't. But the apostle is pointing out that God chose all these things to shame the world so that no one can boast except for in him. Super important. When we go into verse 30, he points out, he makes a transition. He says, because of him, because of what God has done, you are in Christ Jesus. This is such good news for us. We are in Christ. And he says here, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. How many people know here today that all we need is in Christ? All we need is in him. That doesn't change the longer we walk with him. That stays the same. So the apostle is pointing out is that this is once you were. God chose you in weakness. God chose you in foolishness. God chose you when you didn't have the right pedigree. But the good news is no one can boast in the presence of God. And now you are in Christ. You are in what God has provided for you. And because of that, we now have wisdom. Because of that, we now have righteousness. Because of that, we now have sanctification. Because now we now have redemption. All these things God has given us. And again, to reiterate, so that verse 31, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boasts in the Lord. This is an incredible passage. This is actually, I don't know how many of you have this, but this has actually been a life verse for me in all my years of ministry, to continually remind myself of where God brought me from. And if there's any places of grace on my life or any places of apparent strength or wisdom, like, it's a gift from God. It's not because I brought all that to the table. And I would imagine for many of you, you feel the same way on any given day, any given moment. And the idea of this whole passage is pointing out the reality that of where we came from, but also the reality of where we are now. And so in this text, in the very beginning, when it says, consider your calling, it's talking about the divine invitation to have a relationship with God. But now there's also a second invitation here at the end of it. When he says in verse 31, so that as is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. What he's pointing out here is that we have a current invitation from God to choose to boast in him. That's actually a choice you and I get to make. We can choose to boast in God, or we can choose to boast in our flesh, or boast in our achievements, or boast in what we bring to the table, or boast in our ministries. We can boast in all this stuff, or we can choose to boast in God. And the word for boast, you can define it a bunch of different ways, but it's essentially praise. It's to brag on God. And the reality here for us, even to this day, is we have to make a choice. God's inviting us to see, one, remember where you came from. Remember what I did for you in Christ. And therefore, what are you going to do about that today? Well, the answer would be, for most of us, should be, well, we're going to boast in the Lord. Well, we're going to give praise to God for what he's done. But how easy is that for that to get lost on us? How easy is it for us to be looking at human, worldly wisdom? How easy is it for us to look at our own philosophies and our own experiences and the things that we hold too tightly, rather than saying, how can I just boast in what God has done? And so staying in that spot with God is the second invitation I want to invite you to. The invitation here, I'd say it more broadly, is that God's inviting us to stay humble. We were humbled when we first came to Christ. Now we need to stay humble as we walk with him. Because we want to see the power of God at work, don't we? We want to see the glory of God manifest through our life, through our ministry, through the church. The best way to do that is to boast in him and to choose humility. Choose to recognize who God is. The most amazing part about all that God has done for us is that why would God be mindful of you and me? not just in salvation, but right now. Like, why would God choose to use me or any of us here for any of these, any of his work? It's so that we will actually boast in him. And so people will see our foolishness, our weakness, our lack of pedigree, and they say, that's God. Look at what God has done. Look at what God's done in that sister or that brother. Look what God's doing in that person's life. Because it's not built on what you and I can bring to the table. It's built on God. And this has got to be the emphasis of us as the church of God. Very, very tempting in this day and age for us to build the church on a whole bunch of other things. It's very, very tempting. And you see this as you read in through down to chapter 3, as you read there this week for your homework, you'll see that either the foundation is God, it's Christ, or it's something else. And there is a judgment that's coming, but the reality is we want to live right now in the reality that our very life is sustained by God. Our very ministry is sustained by God. It's his grace at work. I want you to think about for a moment, anytime you felt like a sense of pride, you know, proud of something that we've done. I mean, think about for a second. Who gave you the mind to be able to actually think through this? Who gave you the hands to do that? Who gave you the strength, right? Who gave you the spiritual gift? Who gave you the wisdom? It's all from him. And so when we get to these spots where we serve and we're giving to the Lord, it's a reminder as well. People might say, hey, thanks, brother. Thanks, sister, for how you served. And we can receive that in love and we can express appreciation to one another. But at the end of the day, we recognize, like, I give glory to God for what he's done. Because God's working through me. God's working through you. And this is so that together we can praise him with one voice. It's always a tempting thing, as we saw earlier in 1 Corinthians, to make this about any one leader, about any one person or any one group. But this is about God. It's got to remain about God. Super, super important. As I'm closing here, to share a few final thoughts here. That word, consider, is a Greek word which means to behold or to see or to perceive. And the idea here in the text that the apostle is saying, that I believe that also is very applicable today, is in order for us to boast, we have to behold some things, okay? So in order for us to give praise to God, we actually need to see some things. First, we need to see where God's brought us from, and that should be ever before us. We should remember quite acutely how God has delivered us and how he's worked in our life. But then secondly, we should behold God's specific work in that. So not just where we came from, how God found us, but what God did when he found us and what he's been doing in our life since then. You know, we talked about the many blessings, right? I'm counting every blessing, right? Or 10,000 reasons for us to bless God, right? Is having both those things in view and being mindful of that and examining that and remembering that and thinking about that. And then lastly, just to behold God himself, is to see God in the midst of that. And sometimes the best way we do that, church, is when we look back. Sometimes we can't see how God's working in a moment. I have people know what I'm talking about. There are these moments where we are praying and we're asking God to work. And if there's any open eyes that God gives us, maybe in the moments we see some things. But then as time passes, we're able to look back and say, God, that's actually how you're working in this situation. God, this is actually how you were shaping my heart. God, this is how you are actually delivering me from this area of sin in my life I didn't realize. But it's when we look back, we're able to have the right perspective. And so all that to be said, we can't boast in the Lord until we behold where we came from, what God's done in our life, and really just to behold him. It's impossible to boast and praise God unless we have an object of our praise, which is him, and we have reasons to praise him. How many times have we seen this over and over again? You watch any sporting event, right? When the team is doing well, what are people doing? They're cheering. They're bragging on their team. And when they're not, what's happening? Silence. No one's saying anything, right? It's the same thing with God, but even to a greater degree. Are we tracking what God's done in our life? Are we aware of what he's done? Are we remembering? And are we choosing to boast in God versus not ourselves? I want to pray over that, and I just want to share too. And this is where I think the real encouragement in this passage is that this is a moment for us, I think, as the people of God, as we're reflecting on this text, is to embrace the fact that we're weak and we're not strong, is to embrace the fact that we're not wise, to embrace the fact that we don't come from the right family heritage. It's good to embrace that Because when we embrace our weakness, when we embrace the fact that we are foolish, then God, what are we going to do? We're going to lean on him rather than our own strength. We're going to lean on him rather than our own wisdom. So I want to pray for that, for you new beginnings as you continue to obey him. So Lord, having been privileged to serve with a number of churches over the years, and being privileged to work with many different leaders, many different pastors, Lord, I see in myself and in others, God, our desire to boast in our achievements, our desire, God, to think more of ourselves than we should, a desire for us, God, to puff ourselves up so that we look good to people, so that we're attractive, that we're appealing to people. And not even us, God, even with others, God, we want to lift other people up, God. We want to make more out of people than we should. And we recognize from your word that, God, you are a master at working through weakness, through foolishness. You are a master at it, God. You are so able to do that. And for all of us here in this room, even if there is some level of achievement or greatness in this room, God, it all pales in comparison to you, Lord. When we stand in the room with you, when we're in your presence, God, experiencing you, when we're in prayer, we can't ever say, God, look how awesome I am. We can't help but look at you and say, God, you are the one who's awesome. You're the one who is great. You're the one that's all-powerful. You're the one that's all-knowing. You're the one, God, is present everywhere. God, you're the one who is mighty and strong. And so for us as your people, as your church, God, help us to embrace our weakness. Help us to embrace our foolishness, God, that we don't have all the answers, that our strength constantly fails us, God, that we are incredibly limited on so many levels. Even in this room here today, as we are calling on you in prayer, we recognize there is very little we can do about most of what we pray about. But God, you can do anything. God, there's nothing that's too hard for you. You can do anything that is in alignment with your character, with it's in alignment with your will, God. But God, for us, we constantly bump up against our weakness. We constantly bump up against our limitations, God. And rather than resenting that, rather than God fighting you for that, help us, Lord. Give us grace, God, to accept the fact that that's actually who we are, that we are weak and that we are limited. And apart from you, God, we are lost. Apart from you, we cannot accomplish anything for your kingdom. Help us, God, remember that. Help us that speak to one another that it's okay to be weak. Help us actually even recognize, God, that that's what you choose to work through. That when we think about our Lord Jesus and we think about how he chose weakness and foolishness so that we might be restored back to you, God. Help us follow in his footsteps to recognize, God, while you'll obviously not lead us to give our life for one, that there is ministry and there's work to be done. And part of that ministry, part of that work will be to showcase how weak we are and how great you are, God. To showcase how limited we are, but how unlimited you are, God. So that you might get praise, that you might get glory. And that we might share in your glory by blessing you, God, by worshiping you, by acknowledging you, God, by celebrating you, by giving thanksgiving to you, because we know that it's you, Lord. We know that it's you at work in us. And we know that you please to dwell with your people. God, we pray for that humility. God, I also pray for new beginnings specifically for this body here. And having served in places like new beginnings in the past, God, I know that sometimes there's this tension about numbers and about size and about all these things, God, as a congregation, as a local church. Lord, I pray that you would just strengthen new beginnings to recognize that you only actually need a few to accomplish big things for you. That, God, you only need a few, and God, you've given way more than a few in this congregation. That you've called many into this body. And that at the end of the day, when it comes to the work you want to accomplish, that God, you delight to work through a place like New Beginnings. You delight to work in a place where they don't have unlimited resources, and they don't have unlimited people, and where they have specific places where they can serve, but they are constantly bumping up at different points in time against what's available and what's not available. But because of their access to you, Lord, they have everything they need. They have more than enough. Because of their connection with you, God, that there's nothing too hard for them to accomplish when they're connected to you and you're leading them in a particular direction. And so I pray that you would just strengthen the body here with just increased faith to recognize that not only nothing's impossible with you, God, but to recognize, Lord, that even in your earthly ministry, you walked with 12. God, even when it comes to the way in which you changed the world, you picked 12 to do that. There's something significant about smallness and not a massive amount of people, God, that you choose to work through in a special way. And so I pray blessings over this body to not look down on their size, but to look up to your greatness and to continue to stay in that posture of prayer, to recognize, God, that everything they need is in you and that there's no situation that's too hard for you, God. I pray for that increase of faith. I also pray, God, for this body, that you would just continue to give them ears to hear what you're speaking to them in this season. God, you know what New Beginning needs. You know what they need to hear. So I pray for ears to hear what you're saying. Attentive ears, God. I pray that when they're gathering as an assembly, as a body here, that their ears are attentive to you together. I pray that when they're home, in their houses, they're in the secret places, their ears are attentive to you, God. I pray that you'd speak to them while they're doing dishes. God, I pray you speak to them while they're driving. I pray you speak to them while they're at work, while they're at school, that this body here would just continue to be an ear in your body, hearing from you, listening to you, loving you, God, and obeying you because they know what you've asked them to do. I thank you, God, for this body here in Manheim, and I'm so thankful for who they are, for the grace you've deposited here, for the manifold wisdom you've deposited in this body. It's a beautiful thing, God. And I thank you for this moment, this time that we get to be together in your presence, Lord. How sweet it is to dwell in unity. How sweet it is to be in your presence, God. We love you because you first loved us, Lord. We make boast in you because we know that this thing is all built on you, that none of us would be in any of these chairs apart from you. None of us would be here, God. So we thank you for bringing us here. We thank you, God, for establishing us here. And we thank you, Lord, for a moment, God, to celebrate you and what you've done. We bless you in your name, Jesus. Amen.